Today's reading is from Proverbs 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain a guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, and the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It is a joy for me to be here with you guys this morning. This is possibly one of the last times that I preach at Grace Downtown for a couple of reasons, one of which many of you know, is that Grace Downtown has hired a pastor who's going to start in August. And so part of the reason that I have preached with any regularity at Grace Downtown is because there hasn't been a pastor for a while now. So it is always a joy to be with you, and it is a joy to be with you this morning. And if I don't ever see you in this role again, you have to come to North Liberty to see me do it, I guess. So that's the way it is. We are beginning a series in Proverbs this morning. Joe mentioned that, and I don't know if the rest of the series will be entitled The Beginning of Wisdom, but that is the message's title this morning, and that would be appropriate if it were the whole series, because that's about all you can do in 8 to 9 weeks is begin on wisdom. What do we mean when we talk about wisdom? Well, there are lots of ways that you can talk about what's wise and what's foolish. We often use wisdom to talk about things that are merely preference, for example, right? Like, there is no wise way to drive from Southeast Iowa City to North Liberty. Like, there's no good path, right? They're all bad. And so you can choose, you can pick a preference, but there's no wise way. Now, there's a time that's wise and a time that's unwise, right? 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, 4 or 5 in the afternoon, unwise times to make that trek. But it's preference, right? You can go any which way you want. But when we're talking about wisdom in a biblical context, we have to talk about moral wisdom, choosing things that are right and good and true, versus foolishness, which is also is a moral quality of lack, of sin, of destruction and despair. So we're going to talk about those things this morning, and we're going to talk about wisdom literature, because the Bible is one book, but it's also 66 books, and all of them composed of different genres with different directions, different authors. God uses many different people to write the Bible. And in the case of wisdom literature, there are specifics to the genre we need to talk about this morning. It reads differently than other parts of the book of the Bible, so we should talk about that. Why we should study it, we should talk about that a little bit, because that's not always apparent. Especially if you've tried to read through Proverbs and you've been confused or you felt like it didn't make the kind of sense you wanted it to make. So why study it? And then we'll spend a little bit more time talking about where Proverbs 1 specifically is leading us this morning. Because there is here at the beginning of Proverbs a more extended discourse, a couple of chapters that fit together. And it's important to see where they're guiding us, where they're directing us. What are these words saying to us about wisdom? So if you're able to pray for me this morning, I encourage you to do that. Otherwise, let's just pray together for this service. Lord, open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law, in your word, in your wisdom this morning. God, I pray that you would help everyone to hear what you would have them hear, not what I say. I pray, Lord, that you would help everyone to see what you would have them see in your word and in the truth. And God, I ask that as we go out from this place, that we would begin to understand the wisdom that you have made so readily available to us. Help us to turn aside, Lord, from the path of foolishness, whatever that looks like in our life today, whatever the choice is. Help us to see you standing in the way of wisdom. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So wisdom literature, what is it? It is a genre that has many different forms. And if you've read any parts of Proverbs, or if you've read the Bible in total, you've seen all these different forms. So it might look like parables. It might look like Proverbs. It might look like poems. There are different kinds of wisdom literature. But all of them are seeking to hold out this divide, this dichotomy of wise and foolish. And again, in the moral sense. Not just the preferential sense, not just I think I want to wear this today, or I think I want to go there for lunch, but in the moral sense of this is going to lead to life or this is going to lead to death. And so wisdom literature takes all these different forms, and it's often not narrative. It's often not a story. Sometimes it is. Sometimes there are stories that are meant to teach a wise lesson, or sometimes a very brief story like a parable. But often they are not narratives. And so if you've tried to read through Proverbs before and you're like, why is it that every other verse is a different thing? It's because it wasn't meant to be a story. But that doesn't mean that those discrete parables or those discrete proverbs are not connected. They often are connected. And if you look through Proverbs, you'll find that there's a whole set of proverbs that deal with money. There's a whole set of proverbs that deal with marriage and that deal with how to be a good employer and a good employee and all those different kinds of things. So while it's true that it's not a story in the sense that you read it beginning to end with characters, doesn't mean that it's not connected. There are things going on there that you can find, threads, paths that you can follow. So let's look at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 a minute, and let's figure out maybe why we should study this. What are the benefits? I know Maggie just read this. I want to point out a couple of things, though, so I'm going to read through it one more time. It starts by saying, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. A lot of Bible scholars will say, yep, that's exactly what this is. This is Solomon in first person recording all of these things. There's also reason to believe that maybe it is the grandson of Solomon or a descendant of Solomon who has captured things that have been written in various places and they've accumulated them. But the important thing here is that this is associated with Solomon, who was given wisdom by God, who asked for wisdom from God. And so the authorship is relevant. It's important. Whether it's exactly him writing it down or he wrote down wisdom and proverbs in a number of places, one of his descendants collected it. Either way, we know that God has instructed him and he's instructing us. And then he begins right away with why we would want to study, why we would want to understand this book and these things. He says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. So all of these are reasons. All of these are reasons why it's good for us to study Proverbs. And then he gives this call, let the wise hear and increase in learning, the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then he caps it off. Here's the reasons why you would study, right? Here's my list. Here's my argument for why you would pay attention. And then he caps it off with verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So right away we get to that dichotomy, that juxtaposition of one versus the other. There is a way of wisdom and a way of foolishness. And this is the path that Proverbs is going to lead us down. Even though it's not a story, it's going to show us again and again and again that there is a wise and a foolish path. You can either do it as wise or do it as foolish. Talking in the moral sense, talking about how we pursue life or pursue death. So why do it? Gain insight, instruction in wise dealing, prudence, knowledge, discretion, guidance, and understanding. Does anybody read that list and they're like, nope, not for me. Not interested. Good, nobody's raising their hand. If you did, right, that'd be choosing death is what Proverbs is saying. So on the surface, everybody's like, yeah, that's what I want. Even non-Christians, people who have no desire to read scripture, who would not attend this service, want nothing to do with Jesus, look at a list like that and like, that sounds fine, right? That sounds okay. But obviously there's always a catch. Pursuing wisdom sounds great, but whose wisdom? What wisdom? What wise insight or instruction or prudence or knowledge or discretion? Whose? What are we talking about here? So spend the rest of our time looking at what Proverbs 1 is saying about whose and what wisdom, where it's leading us. First of all, it's the beginning of a lesson, and I said this is the beginning of a discussion on wisdom. It's a multiple weeks of sermons, it is, but they won't all be about the same thing because Proverbs is not all about the same thing. But this specific section here, 1 through 9, chapters 1 through 9, it's a discourse. It's like a lesson from a parent to a child, like a father to a son. So that's the context, right? Fathers and mothers talking to their kids and handing on wisdom, passing down wisdom from one generation to the next. Hey, son, listen to me, or listen, daughter, I want you to understand, here's what's true, here's what's good. So that's the context, this lesson. And it's going to describe, over the course of many verses, the way. And when Proverbs talks about the way, it is not a path that you could choose, it is the path of life, of righteousness. Now, it will also talk about the way of foolishness, and it is a metaphor. It is talking about a path in a metaphorical sense. It's also talking about how you live your life, how you orient yourself. What are you pointed toward? Where do you go, and how do you move, and how do you live? So when it talks about the way, it is talking metaphorically about this like path that you would walk, and you might describe the path of your life to friends or to family members. It's also talking about everything that you do, how you behave, how you address others, how others see you, right? How you live your life. So it is talking about also the way. And this is the beginning, and this is where Proverbs is leading us into this discussion of what is the way that we should be walking in. I lost my remote. Hold on. There we go. So the way is either wisdom, choosing the fear of the Lord, or folly, choosing to not fear the Lord. And those are the specific terms that Proverbs uses. So this is not an extrapolation on my part. We're going to get there in a second. But I'm going to read for you right now Proverbs 1:29, which says, speaking about fools, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their own, and have their fill of their own devices. And then it talks about their death and destruction. So these are the terms that Proverbs uses. Either you choose the fear of the Lord and you choose life. That's a way. It's the way of wisdom. Or you choose to not fear God, and you choose death, and that is the way of foolishness, and you're also making that choice. So these are the terms that Proverbs uses, the context that Proverbs uses. Let's talk for a minute about what we mean by the fear of the Lord, because that really bothers people. If you're a Christian and you've spent time in church, you've studied Jesus, maybe you've read the Gospels, and you're like, I like Jesus, I'm a big fan. He loves his enemies, he's gentle, he's peaceful, he's kind. He provides. He heals the sick. I want to be like Jesus. I'm all in on Jesus. Fearing the Lord sounds bad. I don't like fearing the Lord. I'm not a big fan. People often arrive at that conclusion. So let's talk about what this means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? First of all, it absolutely means awe and respect. Absolutely means awe and respect. We cannot fear God and also not respect God. So if you're choosing to fear the Lord, it does mean that you're choosing to respect God, to have awe and appropriate understanding of who he is, what he does. And it ought to be natural. It ought to be the same sort of response or reaction that you have if you are standing on a mountain and you're looking down like a sheer cliff and you see how your life is in the balance. It ought to be that same sort of awesome response of, This God is so much bigger, so much greater than I am. But it's more than that. It's also recognizing who God is and who we are, how he made us, how great he is. So it's not just awe. It's not just respect. It's also recognition. It's also reverence. It's also love. And here's the way that John, the Apostle John, takes it. Right? Ultimately, he says, perfect love is going to drive out fear. And the perfect love that we have with Jesus is going to enable us to walk with God in a way that we cannot walk with him now. But the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, because we recognize here, right now, in this state, in this place of our life, it's not possible for us to walk perfectly with Jesus. Even though, if we follow him, he is drawing us closer day by day. We still eagerly wait for that time when we'll be able to walk with him perfectly always. And so there is still wisdom in fearing God now, here, even if we know that that perfect love from Jesus will drive out fear eventually. It's also good to point out here that we're not talking about fright. We're not talking about horror. We're not talking about the kind of fear that's associated with scary movies, right, and scary things that happen in the world, because God is not scary in that way. He's not an unknown malevolent force that might make us do things we don't want to do. In fact, God is constantly giving us choices, even when it's at our own peril. He is giving us this choice of walking in wisdom or walking in foolishness. So he is not like an evil thing in a scary movie. Fear him that way. He is awesome and great and powerful. Recognize who he is. Have awe for him that way. I'm going to read for a minute Psalm 34, not the whole thing, but I just want to read part of it here because it's relevant. It makes a statement about the fear of the Lord. So just listen to Psalm 34 for a minute. David writes this psalm when he is pretending to be wild and crazy so that a foreign king will not lock him up and possibly kill him. He's hiding from Saul, and these are the words that David uses. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Psalm goes on, and there's more that's relevant there. But hear David talk about what it means to fear God. He's talking about having awe and respect for God, his Savior, God who will provide salvation for him. And also he's talking about some very practical things that we're going to get to here in just a second. Things like keeping your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, turning away from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. These also are a part of what it means to fear God. It's recognizing that God has a way of wisdom, and that we have a way of folly that we would choose for ourselves, and choosing God's way instead. So let's look at a couple of these passages in connection with each other to see how the Proverbs lead us. Really doesn't like it when I turn that way. There we go. How the Proverbs lead us into this idea of wisdom and folly being two different paths. 1:10. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." 1:15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." That's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple. People are doing bad stuff. They want you to go with them. Don't go. Right? That's not difficult. That's not hard to understand. On the other hand, the people who are pursuing folly, this is what's going on. They're like folks who are laying a net or a trap for themselves. It says, you don't put a net out in front of a bird that you want to catch with that net, or any animal. You don't wait for the deer to show up or the rabbit to show up, and then you set up your hunting blind or your snare, and you just look at it, and you set the snare, and you hope that they don't notice that you're trying to trap them. That's not how that works. But that's what these people who are pursuing folly do. They lay traps for themselves. They catch themselves. They're greedy for unjust gain, and it takes away their own life. They lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. That's not hard, right? That's wisdom that we can wrap our heads around, and we're like, that's great. Awesome. Don't go with bad people doing bad stuff. They are foolish. They are causing problems for themselves. We're good there. That's not too difficult. It gets a little more difficult here. Proverbs 1:7, we just read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 1:23, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, I will make my words known to you. Reproof is like correction, right? Reproof is like being told that you did a bad thing, you did something wrong. It's one thing for us to hear, hey, it's wise to not go on the path with sinners, avoid that. It's another thing to hear, sometimes I'm going to tell you you were bad. Sometimes I'm going to tell you you made the wrong choice. I'm going to correct you, and you've got to make the right choice when you're corrected. I'm going to make my words known to you, and I will pour out my spirit on you if you repent. If you repent, if you turn around, that's what repent means, if you turn around when you're corrected in your sin, expect to receive these things from me. And this is wisdom talking. So I know this sounds a lot like what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does, because this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reminds us of everything that Jesus says. The Holy Spirit pours himself out on us, gives us life. Okay, but this is wisdom talking here, personified in Proverbs 1. And wisdom says, if you turn when corrected, then you will have more wisdom. If you turn around when you have been shown to be going in the wrong path, if you head back the other way, you'll be given more wisdom. And then folly description here in Proverbs 1:29, which I just read, because they hate knowledge and don't choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despise my reproof. Therefore, they eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. They're killed by their turning away. That feels really hard. For those of us who want it to be a lot simpler, for those of us who want to live in that space of just don't go and do the bad stuff, it gets a lot harder when it starts talking about correction and not turning when we receive correction, not repenting. Because I have definitely been in places like this where I'm not choosing knowledge. I hate knowledge. People bring to me words of wisdom and I don't want to hear it because I don't like it. I've been in those places. Sometimes it's my wife who's telling me things that are wise, and I don't want to hear it because I'm annoyed with her for telling me something that I should already know. Sometimes it's your kids. If you haven't had that happen yet, just wait, that's exciting. When your kids call you into account. It happens because God is good to allow it to happen. And so if you don't recognize that, if you don't turn at that, it's not just a choice, it's a path, it's a way. This is what Proverbs is teaching us, that you are either choosing the way of life or you're choosing the way of death. It's laying out these two different paths as distinct. It's not as though you can just kind of wander back and forth. Ultimately, you're choosing one or you're choosing the other. So there are two ways that we can walk. There is a way or a lifestyle that we can embrace, a way of living that we can embrace. Folly or wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 say the same thing. Okay, the Proverbs are very similar, almost word for word. And they say there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And the reason I think that that proverb is repeated is because this is so very, very common with us as people. We look at our lives, we look at the ways that we can walk, and we find the ones that we like, and they seem right to us. It's not just that they sound good. It's not just that they're attractive or that they look like a fun time. They also seem right to us. And when they are our ways, and the reason that we're choosing them is just because they seem right to us, Proverbs is reminding us those are paths that lead to death. You are choosing death. Contrast that with Proverbs 8:12 through 36, which I'll read here in a second. We'll get to John 14:6 in a minute. But the way of wisdom is a path of life that isn't always the thing that we want. It's not always the way that seems right to us. But I want to read Proverbs 8 because Proverbs 8 is going to put into context how insightful, how great, how awesome this way is that leads to life. Remember I said that the fear of the Lord has to include with it this idea of awe and recognition? Here's why. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible on your phone, turn to Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom as a person, and 9 is talking about folly as a person. personified so that we can see how these people, if wisdom was a person, if folly was a person, how they would act, how they would behave. So Proverbs 8 says this. It says, wisdom is calling. Wisdom is standing in the street beside the road, calling out to people and saying, take instruction instead of silver and knowledge instead of gold. Wisdom is better than jewels. Everything that you desire cannot compare with wisdom. And here's what wisdom is described as doing starting in verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. That all sounds pretty good, right? That sounds worthy of respect and awe, but it gets bigger, it gets greater. Keep reading, verse 22. The Lord possessed, created, established me at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old, ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its field, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. It goes on. Wisdom is described here as being present at creation, as being imbued into creation. If the idea of being a ruler, if the idea of having wealth, if the idea of having things greater than being a ruler and having wealth does not appeal to you, then at least keep reading and recognize that wisdom is also a part of the fabric of reality, that God uses wisdom to create everything that we have, everything that we are. So this call to wisdom, this call to the fear of the Lord is not just material gain, although that is wrapped up in it. It's not a promise, right? It's not a recognition in Scripture that if you do these things, you will get rich, but rather it is wisdom that guides those who become wealthy, who lead, who rule. But more than that, Scripture says, it's wisdom that made the world. It's wisdom that made you and me. It's wisdom that made our children. The things that we treasure, the things that we prize, by wisdom God created. So have awe and respect and understand for those reasons. And then John 14:6. Many of you know this verse. You've memorized this verse, especially if you were in some sort of scripture memory program. Let's just read what Jesus says in John 14 for a minute. John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Philip asks another question. Jesus goes back and forth. He ends this section by saying, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And James, in his letter, in his epistle, James puts it in a finer point. He said, if you ask for wisdom in God's name, he will grant it. Ask it without doubt, without fear of what might happen that's bad, but with fear and reverence for the Lord, ask and he'll give it to you. Jesus describes himself as the way because that is wisdom, to walk as Jesus walked, to live as Jesus lived. If you're going to study wisdom literature, if you're going to study the book of Proverbs, even if you're just going to study the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, take this away this morning. Take this away that there is wisdom and folly, that you ought to seek wisdom and reject folly, but ultimately take that you should follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who shows us himself that he is the way, the culmination of all of these things. He is the right choice, the continual right choice. And so what does it mean to fear God? It means to walk like Jesus walked, to live as he lived, to love as he loved. This is the wisdom that Proverbs is ultimately pointing us to, and this is what Jesus embodies every day of his life. This is what he's doing with his disciples. So I said earlier that the Bible is actually 66 books and that they are distinct from each other. But if I didn't say it then, let me say it now clearly. But they all still tell the same story. They may not be one narrative beginning to end in the way that we want to read a story, but they're absolutely part of one narrative in that God is always telling us about himself. He's always telling us about Jesus, whether it's in Proverbs 8 in the personification of wisdom, or it's Jesus in John 14 saying, I am the way. So they would have understood that. I hope that we can understand that this morning. When I say they, I mean the disciples of Jesus would have understood that this way of walking, of living, was a choice, a moral choice, either to pursue God, pursue life, or to pursue death, but they really, really began to see it as Jesus identified himself as the way. We referenced Matthew 28 earlier this morning, talking about how all authority in heaven and earth had been given to Jesus. He makes that point. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. Go teach them the way. Go show them the way. And of course, the way that Jesus shows us is through himself. It's through death. It's through burial. It's through resurrection. And we always, at Grace Downtown, get the opportunity to remind ourselves of that through communion. So what's going to happen here this morning, for those of you who are new, is that we're going to have communion here in a moment. And we're going to get to remember together that Jesus is the way, and also he has gone before us in the way. He's died so that we don't have to die eternally. He has sacrificed himself so that our sins can be forgiven. His body was broken. His blood was spilt, all on our behalf. Because this way, while wise and while attractive, is ultimately hard. Right, I mentioned it briefly that we don't like to hear that we've done wrong. We really don't like to be shown the consequences of having done wrong. It's hard to have somebody tell us, you messed up. It's another thing to have to experience the consequences of having messed up again and again and again, and we have been there. We've lived that. And so we need this Jesus who gave his life for ours, who died so that we don't have to die eternally. He gave up his body and his blood so that we could have everlasting life. So I'm going to invite the musicians up. I'm going to invite the servers up, and I'm going to pray here in a moment. After we pray, there'll be a song, and then at Grace Downtown, we practice what's called open communion. We don't ask you to be a member at Grace Downtown, just to believe in Jesus. And so if you believe in Jesus, once the music starts, come down the center aisle, receive the elements, take them back to your seat, and then hold them until Joe will come up and lead us through the taking of the elements. But pray with me a minute, please. Heavenly Father, you know better than us every day how we lack wisdom, how we embrace folly, how we're constantly choosing a foolish path. And you long to see us walking in your way, in your truth, in your life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold on to this bread and this juice this morning, understanding that it is so much more because it is a symbol of your body broken and your blood spilled. So that we can not only have wisdom, Lord, but we can have everlasting life with you. Encourage us with this, Lord. Encourage us with this time of worship. Lead us to your throne, I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I leave you with this benediction, this good word. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.